Today to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and let's pray and we'll get right into the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we've given up our Sunday morning to come and hear your voice today. We're here for serious reasons. Lord, some of us need answers. Some of us need hope. Some of us need clarity. Some of us need healing in our lives, Lord, in ways that we cannot bring about ourselves. So I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, now minister all that is needed in this room today as the word goes forth. Let your anointing bring light. Let your anointing bring healing to hearts and lifting to those who are downtrodden. Let it bring release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you for the anointing, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, I can hardly believe it. I don't know about you, but I can hardly believe next week is the first week of May. It's almost time to bring out the holly. So I've got a few Christmas funnies for you here today, since we're so close to the holidays. Dear Santa, this year please give me a big fat bank account and a slim body. You mixed those two up last year. I like that one. There's only one fruitcake in the entire world and people keep sending it to each other. That was a funny one too. I haven't taken my Christmas lights down from last year. They look so nice on the pumpkin. There are three stages of man. Number one, he believes in Santa Claus. Number two, he does not believe in Santa Claus. And number three, he is Santa Claus. That's enough. All right. Well, the just shall live by faith. Amen. We've been talking a lot about faith from the end of last year. We started into Mark 11:23. Do you remember? Yes. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain. I hope you're still saying. Because yes. If your mountain hasn't been removed yet, it's still time to say unto this mountain, be thou removed. Amen. Don't quit saying. Don't quit saying. And stay on the line of faith. We're going to continue in our faith series in the coming weeks. We'll get back on that track. But I believe the Lord has me go a different direction today. But I do want to recognize the passing of a great man of faith. Jerry Savelle passed about 2 weeks ago on April 15th. He was a great, great minister in what we would call the Word of Faith camp. He was a faith man. Amen. And God did amazing things through him. He's going to continue doing amazing things through his family. He's got two daughters that I'm sure will do everything in their power to carry on the legacy of the word that the Lord put in Jerry's mouth. But if you haven't seen it yet, I encourage you to go to the internet. You can find on jerryseville.org, you can find his last message that he preached, which was a Sunday night, the 14th. He went home to be with the Lord early Monday morning at age about 77. What a great man. Amen. What a testament to all of us to live the life of faith. I mean, if anybody ever took away our excuses, Jerry Savelle did. Amen. Praise God for him. Hallelujah. Well, you know, I just want to jump into a few appetizer things here for this morning. These are not part of my message, but I feel like the Lord wants me to talk about them, so I'm going to. You know, the Apostle Paul, we're reading right now through the books of 2 Corinthians. If you're following us with the New Testament readings that we do, a chapter a day, Monday through Friday. We take the weekend off, but we read one chapter a day, Monday through Friday. And by the end of the year, we'll have read the entire New Testament. And I don't know if you noticed it the other day, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul was writing about comfort and how he and his companions had gone through so much despair. You know, when Paul went to a town, he seemed to find the troublemakers. He seemed to find the people that hated the very message he came to bring. And he just found them almost like a sonar. And he went through trouble after trouble after trouble. But all throughout his experience, he shares how that God time and time again comforted them. Amen. Delivered them. Brought them out of their troubles. And so I want to encourage you, as you read some of Paul's writings, it's tough to get through sometimes because Paul sets the bar very high. He sets a very high bar in his standards. Amen. He says things like, if meat offends my brother, I'll never eat meat again. That's a pretty strong statement. What if, that'd be like you saying, if fajitas offends my brother, then when he walks in the Mexican restaurant, I'll order cheese enchiladas instead. You know, most of us wouldn't have the strength over our appetite to say, hey, I'm going to change my diet so that it doesn't offend somebody. That's how strong Paul was. He says some pretty strong things. And as you read his writings, you'll see that he's talking sometimes of concepts related primarily to leaders in the church. Paul deals with a lot of leadership principles. But even if you're not called to leadership, like say preaching from a pulpit or something, you know, a public leadership position, you can still glean from Paul's writings. Listen to the heart of the man and understand the heart of what he's saying and follow that. That's for you. Amen. When he writes things to Timothy, you know, Timothy was his mentor. Timothy was an up and coming minister of the gospel like Paul was. You may not be an up and coming preacher per se, but you can still learn from what Paul told Timothy. Right? He said, hey, if you're going to pick a deacon in your church, make sure he's not a man given to drunkenness. Make sure he doesn't beat his wife, etc. He tells principles, and from those principles, we can learn things about the Christian life. And if you say, well, I'm not called to you know, public leadership in the church yet, you can grow in your leadership. You can grow in your qualifications, and all of a sudden you look up one day and you go, oh my goodness, I'm in front of people. I didn't plan to pastor like I'm pastoring now. I was very content to stay behind a keyboard for many, many years and lead worship. That was very comfortable for me. But one day God tapped me on the shoulder and said, it's time. It's time. So you just never know where the Lord will put you. And as you read Paul's writings, make sure you're applying it to yourself. Don't just read it and say, oh, that's good for Paul. It's good for you. Yes. Amen? It's good for you. I want to share another nugget as related to the King James Version of some of Paul's writings. Sometimes the clarity doesn't always come through in the archaic writing of King James English. For example, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved. And I've heard pastors misquote this for years. It just annoys, I just want to jump out of my chair every time I hear it. Because he's really not telling Timothy there, you have to be a very intense student in order to be approved by God. And that's like saying, unless you really are good at cramming for a test, God doesn't approve you. Or unless you're a real brooding type personality, a brood, you know what a brood is? Somebody who really hovers over their books. Just loves to read books and just meditate and think quietly. Unless you're that kind of person, God doesn't approve you. No, if that word study really meant what people interpret it to mean, then there's a lot of us who just don't care to study, a lot of us who don't care to read, a lot of us who don't, you know, you're not the studious type. And you go, wow, that verse doesn't apply to me because that verse says you got to study in order to show yourself approved to God. No, what that word study actually means, in some of your modern translations say it, it means make every effort. A better translation would be make every effort to show yourself approved unto God. Does that make more sense? It does. And all of us should make every effort to show ourselves approved unto God. Amen? And what he told Timothy in the context, he said, make sure you understand how to divide the word of God. Make sure that you understand what the old covenant was about and what the new covenant is about and what Jesus came to do. That's what he's telling Timothy. He's saying, make every effort to understand the covenants, Timothy. And this way you'll show yourself approved unto God as a workman that need not be ashamed. Amen? So, I mean, it still goes to reason that, you know, if you're in school and you're a young Christian student, you should study. Amen? Yeah. If you're a student, you should study. And that's pleasing to God. But that's not how we all please God. We please God by making every effort. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I hope that helps somebody. But what I'm talking about today is called Pentecostal power. That's actually my message. Pentecostal power. You say, well, what in the world is Pentecost? Well, we'll see in just a moment. But I want you to start. We're starting in Luke chapter 3. And we're going to relate it to Jesus' experience. Now, I want to share with you, there's something that happened at his water baptism that is tied to Pentecost. And that is the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. Amen? Jesus was immersed in the Holy Spirit. Did he speak in tongues? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Could he have? Absolutely. Absolutely. I don't doubt that he did in private. Possibly. But it doesn't tell us. So we'll leave that part out. But we will say Jesus was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, just like you and I are in the experience we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, there's something that's interesting about this story. It's found both in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And did you know not every story is? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call the synoptic gospels. They are gospels that somewhat overlap each other. They somewhat tell the same picture. Synoptic means it gives the same general view. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find throughout those three books, the same general stories occurring in all three books, the same parables, similar healings. All those testaments overlap in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Gospel of John is quite different. You say, how different? It's 94% unique. Now, that distinguishes it quite a bit, doesn't it? So we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the Synoptic Gospels. We call John just the Gospel of John. It is what it is. It's very unique. But starting in Luke chapter 3, I wanted to look at his version of this incident. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. Turn there with me, and let's read it. John answered, saying unto them all, this is John the Baptist, not John who wrote the Gospel of John, but John the Baptist answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Amen. And with fire. Don't leave out the fire. Amen. The Holy Ghost brings holy fire. I don't understand that fully, but I believe in it. Don't you?
Yes.
Holy Ghost fire. What does the Holy Ghost fire do? It refines our life. And that'll take a lifetime to happen, don't you know? There's a lot of Adam in there. It needs to be burned up. And the Holy Ghost brings with him the fire. Now, I want to start off by saying this about the Pentecostal experience. This is our desire for every member in our church. Now, you don't have to go through this to be a member of our church, but it's our desire for all of you to be saved, amen, to be water baptized, to be spirit baptized or spirit immersed, like Jesus or like John the Baptist is talking about here, Jesus being immersed by the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then we want you to go on to be healed, delivered, and fruitful, amen. That's part of our church vision. It's real simple. Saved, water baptized, spirit baptized, healed, delivered, and fruitful. Amen. Six great things we want for all of your lives. That's part of our vision here at Believers Fellowship. We want that for everybody. And I want you to note that in this story, which again is found in all four Gospels of Jesus being baptized in water, skip down to verse 21. Let's look at it. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass Jesus also was baptized, and while he was praying, isn't that interesting? I never noticed that till yesterday. I was studying this and I never noticed that Jesus, when he was going under the water and coming up out of the water, he was praying. He's a praying man. And the heaven was opened, the Bible says, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Notice that the whole Trinity was there on the scene for that experience. Isn't that amazing? I think that's why God wanted to make sure it's in all four Gospels. Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all present at that one incident. Isn't it amazing? The Holy Spirit came upon him in bodily form like a dove. It didn't say he was a dove. It said he was like a dove, right? So read Scripture for what it says. And the Father said, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I want you to note that when you go through the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the key part of that experience for you and I is this, an overwhelming sense of the Father's love. Yes. That should be a part of your experience. And if you didn't get that when you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, just go back and say, Lord, now immerse me in the Father's love. Amen? Because that's a very vital part of this experience for all of us, that the sense of the Father's love and who we are, his identity to us, should overwhelm us, just like it overwhelmed Jesus. Romans 8:16, if you're taking notes, says, The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. This is part of the Pentecostal experience. The bearing witness, the Holy Spirit bearing witness to our spirit, you're a son of God. Yes. And ladies, by the way, that's not a gender slur. It's not a gender slant against you. To be a son in the Bible meant you were in the position of inheritance. Amen. Right. So just put yourself in the son. We know you're ladies. We're not going to change that. But the position of sonship means you have the right to inherit. Amen. So just take that and then still be a lady. All right. Praise the Lord. Now I want to note this about doves, since we were talking about the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove. Dove's wings, a real dove, the bird, has actually, they have 9 main feathers, both in their left and right wings. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. You get that?
Yes.
9 feathers. What does that represent? Well, there are 9 gifts of the Spirit mentioned in the Bible, right? And we believe in those, and we know that when the Holy Spirit comes on a person, what happens? An awakening to these other gifts. How many of you have ever been used by the Lord in other areas besides just speaking in tongues? You've given a word of knowledge to someone, or you've given a gift of healing, or you've operated in some sort of miracle power, right? These are the 9 gifts of the Spirit. What else do we think of when we think of 9? The 9 fruit of the Spirit, amen? And that's the character that develops in us that makes us like Jesus. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The 9 gifts of the Spirit. A dove has 9 feathers. Isn't that amazing? You know, God designed that bird just for those things, I believe. You know what else a dove has? They have 5 feathers in their tail. 5 main feathers. And those tail feathers do what? They act like a rudder on a plane or on a ship to give balance and direction. What do the 5 feathers represent? The 5-fold ministry in the body of Christ. apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. God gives those gifts to the body. What? Not to rule your life, but to direct. Amen? To bring balance to your life. Five feathers in the tail of a dove, just like there's five ministers. Let me say this about the ministry of the fivefold gifts in the church. That's what we call spiritual authority. And again, spiritual authority is not there to tell you what car to buy when you go shopping for a car, or what you eat for dinner tonight. No, a pastor shouldn't tell you anything like that. That's called control. We don't micromanage people's lives, right? But we're here, and God sets these gifts in the body, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher. And we've had some of those gifts come through. We've had prophets come through. We've had evangelists come through. We've had, I believe, apostles come through here at our church. And those gifts are given to you to help you in directing your life. Amen? Not to tell you what to do, but to help direct you, just like those tail feathers. Listen, if you don't flow with those gifts, you're rebelling against what God has given. When you were a kid growing up, God gave you a mommy and God gave you a daddy. He gave you parents to guide you in the way. Amen? And some of us had better parents than others. I'm not saying all parents are perfect. But God gives you those parents to direct your life, to shape your life. God gives these gifts, these spiritual gifts, to each of us to direct us. If you buck against and kick against a pastor, if you kick against the word coming from a prophetic voice, you are kicking against what God has given you to direct your life. It's very dangerous. I've walked that line sometimes before in my past. I'm not real proud of it, but there have been seasons in my life when I was stupid enough to rebel against what God had given in my life in the way of spiritual authority. Don't rebel at what God gives in the way of goodness to you. Amen? These are helps to you. These are helps to myself. Amen? We need these voices in our life to help direct us. That's what the Holy Spirit's there for. Praise the Lord. If you believe it, you could say amen.
Amen.
While I take a drink. Let me say this too about spiritual authority. You don't pick your church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is, 12:18, it says, God sets the members in the body as he wills. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, you don't pick your own church. God picks the place he wants to set you into the body. Once you've been set, stay set.
Amen. Amen.
When a shoulder, when an arm gets, you know, too extended, what happens? It gets out of joint. It gets damaged. Stay where God puts you. If God places you in a church, get happy there. Now, there are different seasons in our life. We've all been through the experience of, okay, at this season in my life, God called me out from one place to another place. As you leave, be happy.
Yeah.
It's harder to do. I get it. But don't leave angry.
Amen.
Leave rejoicing. Leave grateful, saying, God, thank you for what you did in my life during this season at this place. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Terry and I reflect all the time on places we've been in the journey of our 40 years together. And God's done some wonderful things at many, many places we've been. We've also hit some walls. We've hit some obstacles, some challenges to our faith in some of those places. But we don't reflect on the negative. We reflect on God's provision, God's goodness. What did he do there that was good in our life? Amen. And draw from that, be grateful for that, and be submitted to that. God sets you in the body as he wills. Amen. Rebellion is a hard path to walk. Trust me. Well, Jesus said this. Now I'm going to get back to my message about, we got off on the dove thing, but let me get back to my message about Pentecostal power. Jesus said this about power. He said, all power. Say all power.
All power.
All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I want to encourage you today that you and I have inside of us the Holy Spirit who has all power. There's no demon, there's no situation, there's no trial that you and I will face in this world that's greater than the power within us. Aren't you glad? Say all power.
All power.
I have all power. Amen.
All power.
Jesus has all power and he lives in me. He lives in you. You have all power for anything you could face in this life. Amen. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
You know, demons are kind of scary creatures. I had a dream the other night. I was casting a demon out of somebody. They weren't a real pleasant face to look at. There's a lot of frightful things in this world, but we don't have to fear any of it.
Amen.
Because all power has been given to Jesus. All power has been given to us. Amen. He lives in us and he is greater. In fact, I was thinking about that word power. When I was a kid, we watched Batman. You know, Batman always started with the intro music. You remember the intro song to Batman? And they had these scenes that would pop up. Bam. Pow. ouch, or whatever, you know, as it's is the idea of Batman, you know, taking the bad guy down. And the word power, even the word power, speaks of being punched, doesn't it? Pow, right? I just pictured the Holy Ghost. It, when he comes in contact with devils, he pow, and the devil's left stunned. He's just standing there going, right? It's pow, right? That is what power represents. And Satan is no match for God. Satan is not equal with God. Now, he boasts himself. This is where he fools a lot of people. He boasts himself. Isn't that what got him kicked out of heaven in the first place? He said, I will be like God. He's nowhere near like God. Right? That's like a little, a little carpenter table that a carpenter builds, trying to boast that he's the carpenter. No, you were built by the carpenter. You aren't the carpenter. Satan was created as an angel, just like all the other angels. He boasts. He's the one with the pride problem. But don't ever get to thinking that, oh, well, Satan's kind of right up there equal. You know, his power is pretty strong. It almost drains God to deal with him. No, God doesn't have to lift his finger to deal with Satan.
That's right.
Actually, he does use his finger. Jesus said, if I by the finger of God, right? By the finger, out. If I deal with Satan by the finger of God, he just has to point and the devil's gone. Amen? That's a good scene in The Chosen. I don't remember the episode now. It's been too long. But when he cast that devil out of that country western singer, you know, that was dressed up like a Middle Eastern guy. That was a good scene. Because Jesus did it so easily. What did he do? He said, out. And he was out, man. He's out. Listen, you and I have that same power.
Amen.
We have that same power in us.
Amen.
You may not feel that powerful, but I'm telling you, you encounter a devil at work tomorrow, you're ready. You're ready to face it. You encounter a devil in the middle of the night in your own bedroom, you're ready to face it.
Amen.
And some of you have faced it, right? And what did you find? When you used the name of Jesus, all power was given to you over that scary devil. Amen? No need to fear. Praise the Lord. Well, let me say this about being Pentecostal. Your family already thinks you're weird. So you might as well just go all in. All right? They think you're goofy for not being on the golf course on Sunday morning. Right? They think you're kind of strange because you give all your money to, quote unquote, that church down the road there. Right? They already think you're weird. You quit running with all your drinking buddies. They think you're strange. Why not speak in tongues? Right?
Right?
Who are we trying to stay cool with? Who are you trying to stay good with? The world already thinks you're crazy. So you might as well embrace it all. Amen? Turn in your Bibles, please. Well, just look up here on the screen. We're going to turn to a different verse in a moment. Isaiah 28:11. Look at this verse up on the screen. I'm going to read it in the King James. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. This is Isaiah the prophet prophesying. Now, he was on the brink of national collapse. His country was about to be ransacked, right, by foreign nations, and they would carry God's people off into a foreign land, into captivity for many, many years. And in that experience, what he wrote here in Isaiah 28 literally happened. People that were Jewish, that were used to the Hebrew language, were carried off into faraway places like Syria and you know, maybe Greece or different places where people spoke with a different language. And God used that experience to drive his people to repentance. Stammering lips. You know, if someone's looking at you and they speak a language other than what you understand, it might as well just be someone just going jabba, 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 right? It's like stammering lips. It makes no sense to you. And that's what God was saying. With stammering lips, I will speak to this people. But he wasn't just talking about the foreign languages of these exile countries. Do you follow me? That was the literal interpretation of Isaiah 28:11. But Paul actually quoted this verse in 1 Corinthians 14. Turn over there with me, 1 Corinthians 14, in the context of teaching about the gift of speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:18, if you'll turn there, please. 1 Corinthians 14:18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. If anybody ever questioned, did Paul speak in tongues, or they tried to use that as an excuse not to speak in tongues, there goes your excuse. 1 Corinthians 14:18. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. He's talking to the Corinthian church. Verse 19, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Paul's not advocating against speaking in tongues. He's talking about giving a message in tongues. Mm-hmm. Are you with me?
Yes.
When a person stands up to give a message in tongues, that has to have an interpretation. Paul's saying it needs to have an interpretation, otherwise it's not understood. That's the context he's talking about here. Mm-hmm. Right? And that's why he says, I'd rather speak in a known language so I can edify people. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. He's saying there, don't be, you know, like ignorant children, unlearned children in your understanding of spiritual things. In regards to malice or sin or evil, be like children. But in understanding, be men. Say men.
Men.
Right? He's saying be men. And here's what he teaches us in verse 21. In the law it is written. And then he quotes Isaiah 28. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, they will not listen or hear me, says the Lord. God sent the children of Israel off into captivity. They saw the sign that Isaiah prophesied, foreign language people holding them captive, talking in foreign languages in front of them. They still did not repent. That God released them back to their land. They came back to their land. And then the day of Pentecost came, and God literally spoke, right, through the apostles, the 120 in the upper room. He spoke through them with a foreign language to his people in the midst of Jerusalem. And they still didn't believe, although some of them did, but not all of them. But I want you to see here that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's talk here of speaking in tongues. In the same way, the name Pentecost actually is represented in the Old Testament and it's represented in the New. In the Old Testament, it was on Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. That day that Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, that was 50 days from the time of them celebrating Passover in Egypt. That's what Pentecost means. Like Pentagon means five-sided building. Pentecost means 50, the 50th day. The 50th day from Passover was Pentecost, right? And that's what we see at Mount Sinai. Moses gave the law at Mount Sinai. And then in Acts chapter 2 of the New Testament, we see the day of Pentecost. It was a celebration. By the New Testament, it had become a regular feast of the Jews. What did Pentecost represent? I'll tell you in a moment. But let me say this. On the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2, Peter got delivered of foot and mouth disease. Remember? He had a real bad case of foot and mouth disease all throughout his career with Jesus. He was always saying dumb things. But on the day of Pentecost, hallelujah. If you consider yourself a blundering idiot, I got news for you. Pentecostal power is available for you. And it can change. It changed Peter. It can change you. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and eloquently addressed, without fear, his own people, the Jews, in his first sermon, the day the church was born. Amen. And he said this. He said, this is that. What you see with your eyes, these people speaking in unknown tongues at this event we call the day the upper room, the Pentecostal experience. He said, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel, and he says what? In the last days, I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out my spirit. So I want you to see the connection between two things here. The last days and the spirit. The Feast of Pentecost actually marked the beginning of the wheat harvest. The start of the wheat harvest in the agricultural calendar for the Jews. There was two main harvests, two main feasts that related to that. One had to do with barley, one had to do with wheat. The Feast of Pentecost marked the beginning of the wheat harvest for the Jews. What's the operative word in that phrase? Harvest. Not so much wheat. I don't know if there's a deep meaning with wheat, but I do know this. Harvest is significant. And Jesus said this in the Gospel of Matthew, I think it was chapter 13:39. If you're taking notes, you can go back and read it. He said, the harvest is the end of the world. He used a parable, and in the parable, he spoke about the harvest, and he said, the harvest time is the end of the world. I know this, that in these days that we consider the last of the last days, we're going to see one thing over and over again, and that is harvest. Amen. Harvest of souls. Mm-hmm. And in the midst of harvest, we're also going to see what? The operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Listen, folks, this isn't going anywhere. You might as well embrace it fully. Maybe you say, well, when I was a kid, my mom took me to a Pentecostal church. And, you know, it's just things have kind of fizzled. Yeah, I know. Here in the West, things kind of have fizzled. We went for a good while searching out a good church ourselves and couldn't find a really hot church that was hot for the Holy Ghost. That's when God tapped us on the shoulder and says, guess what? It's time for you to start one. But it was hard to find because a lot of the churches here in the West have given up the Holy Ghost as a guest of honor. They've tied him up and gagged him in the back closet like a weird Uncle Al, you know, and just stuck him in the back there and said, we're going to have a real nice, calm service. Nothing getting out of hand, nothing getting too wild, nothing too crazy, because they got a little bit bent out of shape with the moving of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, we're not that church.
Glory.
Because we understand that in these last days, a big part of what we're going to see is the harvest of souls and the moving of the Holy Ghost. Yes. Amen? Yes. Just like on the day of Pentecost and then some. That doesn't mean we're going to get crazy in here, but it means we're going to submit our flesh to God's move and let the Holy Ghost move. Amen? Yes. We're going to let the Holy Ghost have his way. And I want to say this about speaking in tongues. Let me say this. It is the gateway to the realm of the supernatural. It is the gateway to the realm of divine possibilities. Why? Because every syllable you utter when you're speaking in tongues is a leap of faith. Are you with me? Half of you are. Okay, the other half, where are you? Is there a football game going on today? Nothing significant, right? Not more significant than the Word of God. I'm telling you, when you speak in tongues, every mouth, every word you utter is like stepping out in the end of a branch. You don't know what you're going to say next, do you? I don't. It's a leap of faith. So what does speaking in tongues do? It nurtures us in the faith walk. It nurtures us in stepping out into the realm of God's possibilities, which require faith to operate in. Amen? We've seen some miracles happen in this church. We've seen some things happen that were beyond us. How did we even have faith for that? Because we had learned to operate in the Holy Ghost. And how does that happen? By speaking in other tongues. You know, they talk about marijuana being the gateway drug into other heavier drugs, and it is. It leads people down a rabbit hole of deeper, more dangerous drugs for their body. Speaking in tongues, in a good way, is the gateway. Amen? It's the gateway experience that leads you into good things and even better things. Amen? Listen, Jesus made it so that the proud can't enter this door.
That's right.
You got a person who stands up and says, well, I want the Holy Ghost, but I don't want to speak in tongues. That's pride. You have to humble yourself.
Yes.
Jesus intentionally made it so that humility would be required in order to step into this experience. Because why? Man wants to be in control. He wants to be in charge of his own life. And what does that involve? I'm going to keep my tongue where I want my tongue. Right? I'm going to say what I want to say. The Bible says in the Gospel of James, if you can steer your tongue, you can steer your whole body. It's the rudder of your ship. And a proud man won't stoop to step into this experience because he's too much in control of his own tongue. Let me share with you a powerful, this is just one of many. This is from the book, They Speak With Other Tongues. It's a classic book I just recently picked up. I'm really enjoying it. A man who had been an editor of a magazine, and he shares about his experience of coming to believe in this experience we call the Pentecostal experience, and what happened as he journeyed into that experience. Let me read from page, here it is, 58. This is a little bit about Azusa Street. Do you know the story of Azusa Street?
Yes.
It was a warehouse on Azusa Street, of course, in California, and it became the center of a move of God for about 3-4 years back in the early 1900s. This is just one story that happened on Azusa Street. People traveled from every part of the world to investigate what was happening there. The people would go into what they called the upper room and pray day and night. At the close of the preaching, crowds would retire to the upper room to pray. And when time came for preaching, some would ring a bell and all the people would come downstairs for the services. Kathleen was in the upper room one night. She was a teenage girl. At this particular time, a man entered the building, the service now being in process, and hearing people pray, he ventured upstairs to the prayer room. The moment he entered, Kathleen, moved by the Holy Spirit, arose and pointed to the man as he stood at the head of the stairway. And she spoke in language other than her own for several minutes. The ringing of the bell came, and the people were called to the preaching of the service. And the people arose and made their way downstairs. The man, as Kathleen approached the stairs, took her arm and directed her downstairs to the speaker's desk and waited until order was restored in the auditorium. Then he spoke. He said this, I'm a Jew, and I came to this city to investigate this speaking in tongues. No person in this city knows my first or last name, as I am here under an assumed name. No one in the city knows my occupation or anything about me, but I go to hear preachers for the purpose of taking their sermons apart and using them in lecturing against the Christian religion. This girl, as I entered the room, started speaking in the Hebrew language. She told me my first name and my last name, and she told me why I was in the city and what my occupation was in life. Then she called upon me to repent. Ooh, it's getting good, isn't it? She told me things about my life which it would have been impossible for any person in the city to know. Then the man dropped to his knees and cried and prayed as though his heart would break. Those kinds of things happen in the midst of an atmosphere of a church that believes in speaking in tongues. Now, it doesn't always happen, amen? But in this particular case on Azusa Street, on this one occurrence, it happened. She didn't know what she was doing. She was being directed by the Holy Ghost, and she was speaking perfect Hebrew, telling this man all about himself. That is the power of the Holy Ghost, amen? That is Pentecostal power at its best. You know, a few years prior to that, a man named Charles Parham. How many of you ever heard of Charles Parham? Charles Parham was a Pentecostal, he was considered the pioneer of the Pentecostal movement in modern times. Charles Parham rented a house in Topeka, Kansas. Actually, it was a former mansion. It had been started to be built by a man whose last name was Stone. And they later called it Stone's Folly because Mr. Stone got halfway through the building of this mansion for himself and he couldn't finish out the upstairs. So they had to use cheap pine wood. They had all these beautiful carvings and elaborate wood in the staircases of the downstairs part of the mansion, but the upstairs part was built with cheap pine. And, you know, just he didn't have the money to finish it. So Charles Parham came to Topeka, Kansas, bought this mansion, which they referred to as Stone's Folly, and he put out an advertisement. He said, I'm opening a Bible school and there's no charge. And he wanted to gather people to study the Word of God in this mansion. So about 40 different families came out from all parts. They came in covered wagons. They came bringing their kids and their dogs and whatnot. And they all converged on Stone's mansion, Stone's Folly, as they called it. And it, pretty soon, you know, diapers were hanging out on the clothesline, you know, for all these families, and a cow in the front yard to take care of the grass. You know, they didn't have lawnmowers back then, so the cow ate the grass. And these students began studying. Charles Parham asked them to study, and they were setting out to study about the Pentecostal experience from the Word of God. And he believed, from what he read in the book of Acts, that speaking in tongues was a phenomenon that was supposed to occur when people got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, on one particular occasion, they all gathered and they prayed all morning and all afternoon. They came to the conclusion that speaking in tongues was a viable experience for today's encounter with the Holy Ghost. But after praying all day and all afternoon, they had no results. Now, this was New Year's Eve, 1900, the year 1900. And just before 7 that evening, a young student named Agnes Osman approached Charles Parham. She said this, "You know, something I noticed in the book of Acts when we were studying it is that in each case where people got filled with the Holy Spirit, someone laid hands on them." She said, "Do you think you could pray for me in that way? Would you lay hands on me?" And Charles Parham prayed a quick prayer under his breath, almost like, "Okay, God, here it goes. You know, hope I'm doing this right." And he placed his hands on little Agnes's head. And sheepishly as he prayed, all of a sudden, from her lips began a stream of syllables that neither of them understood. And that started the beginning of the Pentecostal movement here in this country in the early 1900s. And it spread like wildfire. It spread to him. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. All those people that had gathered, they realized that the laying of the hands was part of the experience for them. And this was a key date in history. By the way, Charles Parham, for a season when he left Topeka, Kansas, he came through and actually ministered in Houston, Texas. Did you know that? I believe it was the South Houston area near Pasadena. And for a season, he also had a school going down here and ministered here. There was a African-American man named Daddy Seymour, they called him, Brother Seymour. And Seymour came through that Bible college in Pasadena, Texas, near South Houston, and listened to Charles Parham's teachings. He actually, at one time too, Daddy Seymour came through Alvin, Texas. Did you know it?
Yes.
He passed through this town. What I've heard, and I don't have this confirmed, but I heard that he had experienced a lot of prejudice because of the color of his skin, and he eventually moved on to California. He went out to the West Coast, and that is what we later came to know as the Azusa Street revival that happened for 3 or 4 years there. By the way, Charles Parham's daughter-in-law was one of my Bible school teachers in the 80s, early 80s, when Terry and I were in Bible college in Dallas, Sister Pauline Parham. I didn't know at the time what an amazing connection she had to this incident, but I could tell that she was quite a saint in her own right. Anyways, I say this to say there's a lot of amazing history behind this thing we call speaking in tongues, and people have paid a great price. When Parham left Topeka after it caught on like wildfire there, and he moved on. He was going to actually go to Canada, and they were going to take this experience to the Canadian people. Well, he stopped at another town in Kansas, and those preachers in that town about ran him out of the town. And that's when he later came down to Houston. But people have paid a great price for what you and I take for granted, what we just have so easily stepped into. Amen? So again, I want to say this. We're bold about the fact that we're Pentecostal.
Amen.
There's some roots here that we're not ashamed of. And Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We don't focus on the tongues. The tongues is part of the experience. The main part, what Jesus said is that we needed power, amen, to be a witness for him. I want to share a few quick thoughts as we close out today on this experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the initial experience came to the disciples as they tarried. We see this Bible, this word in the Bible, they tarried or they waited for this experience to come. They actually waited about 10 days after Jesus was ascended, because Jesus walked the earth 40 days after his resurrection. And then about 10 days later, Jesus said, right as he was going up, he said, wait in Jerusalem, right, for the promise of my Father, which will happen not many days hence. Many days hence was 10 days later. That was the 50th day after Passover. That was the day of Pentecost. And so it was about 10 days later that Pentecost happened. But we don't have to wait anymore. There are some churches that teach, you know, you have to tarry for the Holy Ghost. You have to wait for the Holy Ghost, and then at the right time, he'll fall on you. No, the tarrying's over. The day of Pentecost has happened. Amen? The Bible describes it this way. The day of Pentecost has fully come. Amen? And we're not begging for this experience. We don't beg. We believe for it. Yeah. We don't beg for it. We believe for it. This experience brings with it permanent power. And I want to emphasize that idea of permanent power. I want to help you, if you're taking notes, you write that phrase down, permanent power. This is a power that stays with us all through life, because Jesus said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. You may not feel the power at any given moment, but it's there. Why? Because he's there. Amen? This is not a permanent feeling, it's a permanent power. We might say it this way, it's latent power. I like that word latent, L-A-T-E-N-T. It means it's got potential. It's just sitting there with potential just waiting to be exploited. Amen? And the Holy Ghost in you and I is latent power. It is power that's waiting to be released. And when it is, the supply will match the need. The supply will match the need. We don't always feel the power, but he's always there. By the way, he's a person, not a feeling. That's why it's kind of hard to befriend somebody if you refer to him as an it. So we try not to call the Holy Spirit an it. He's a person. Amen? He's a person. We're going to learn more about that in the coming days. He's a friend, not a force. He's a friend, not a force. And listen, not nearly all the prayers that people pray for a sense for power is really what they're asking for, is a sense of power. And they're asking for the wrong thing. You don't need to pray for power. He's in you. Are you with me? Yep. If you've got the Holy Ghost in you, if you've experienced the Holy Spirit like I'm talking about today, you have the power. Say, I have the power.
I have the power.
He's in you.
Amen.
You don't need to seek a feeling. You know, nearly almost all the people that have been healed recently in our church, as I prayed for them, I didn't feel a thing. We've had some amazing healing testimonies lately. Now, sometimes I do feel a release of power. Terry does too. Sometimes we lay our hands on people and we feel something. Great. Most of the time I don't. So I'm not going to shake and quiver like I do. Just believe the power is released.
Yes.
The end goal is results. Amen. I want you healed. We want you touched. We want you delivered. If you get that, I don't care if there was a feeling that came with it. Amen?
Amen.
If you want to see the greatest manifestation of power, you got to begin releasing the power. You say, I haven't seen much power in my life lately. You probably haven't given out much lately. You see, as you give out, you'll hear testimony come back to you. As I said, we've had a number of healing testimonies come back to us recently. Praise the Lord. Debbie's got her healing already. What do you got? Praise the Lord.
Praise
the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't feel a thing, but we prayed. Amen? Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But the goal is the result. Amen? But as you give room for this power that we're talking about, listen, if you're in a restaurant, you're in a store, and you see somebody on crutches, that's an opportunity.
Amen.
You see somebody sad and dejected, that's an opportunity. You see somebody that needs a touch from God, that's an opportunity. Yeah. You want to see more power in your life? Start taking those opportunities and reaching out. The power's in you. The power's in me. It won't be experienced until we start releasing it. Feelings are deceptive, but faith knows. Feelings are deceptive, but faith knows. Mm-hmm. I read a story this week of Brother Hagin, Kenneth E. Hagin, ministering to a woman. He was in a prayer room at a church after a Sunday night service. He was pretty exhausted. He'd ministered to quite a number of people, and there was a knock on the door, and one of the head ushers came to the door and said, Brother Hagin, there's a couple out here, and the wife would like prayer. So he came to the door, he talked to the couple for a few moments, he kind of, you know, acquired a sense of where they were at in their faith. And then when it was the timing was right, he prayed for the woman, laid his hands on her, prayed for her. And he said he didn't feel a thing. He said, if anything, I felt like someone needed to pray for me that night. That's how dead he felt in the whole situation. He saw the man take up his wife, scoop her up, carry her off like a baby. She'd been given 6 months to live. The husband carried the wife off like a baby, like he had brought her to the prayer room. No difference after he prayed. However, 2 days later, she came back well, completely healed, completely whole. Why? Because the power of God is not based on our feelings. The power of God is based on faith. And we exercise faith in releasing, you know, a prayer or touching someone by faith in ministering to them. And we leave the power to God. Amen? You may not feel a thing. But the Pentecostal power I'm talking about, it's there when you need it, and it's there when you don't feel it. Amen? It'll be there to meet every need. It's there when you need it, and it's there even when you don't feel it. Praise the Lord. You know, if Jesus had said, when you get this experience, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, your face will turn blue for 30 seconds. I'd be willing to go through a 30-second blue face. How about you? I mean, he could have said, you'll have the power to stand on your head and walk on your hands, you know, for a minute and a half without any trouble balancing. That could have been the outward sign of we've been filled with the Holy Ghost. I'd do it. How about you? It doesn't matter what the sign is. Speaking in tongues just comes along with the territory. Amen? It's the power we're after. It's the power we're after. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you will speak in other tongues. He said in Mark 16, these signs will follow them that believe. They will speak with new tongues. A lot of us in here need our tongues renewed. We need some new tongues coming off our mouth. And Jesus gives us that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let me say this in closing. When you first get the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you may only speak out one or two syllables for a long while. Just keep those syllables flowing. My grandson knows about 6-7 words right now, unless he's got some new ones that I don't know about. But, you know, last year, about August or so, he learned to say mama. That was one of his first words, mama. Well, of course it'd be his first word. It should be his first word, right? And dada was not too far behind that, daddy or dada. And then not far behind that, I assure you, was Mimi, because she changes his diapers and feeds him and cares for him real close, too. And then fourth but not last is Poppy. You know, he gets something similar out, you know, pop, pop or something. And flower. He's learning to say flower and pups. But I'm just saying, when you're first starting out, you only are limited in your vocabulary. Amen? And what happens as you exercise it more and more, you learn new words. Now, how many of you have been in the Holy Ghost a good while? And you could say, yeah, this thing's a river, right? You got more than one or two syllables flowing out of you when you speak in tongues. And every year, you should get a new dialect or two. If you're using the gift, as you should be, amen? Don't put this gift on a shelf and leave it as though, you know, this happened to me in 1954, and I haven't used it since. This thing should be a river. Jesus said, the Holy Ghost will be in you rivers. Yes. Amen? Rivers. And as you release those rivers, what happens? You begin to walk in the supernatural. You begin to walk in the power of God in other areas as well. Amen? Let's stand together. For some of you old timers that have been in this experience for a while, I want to encourage you to ask the Holy Ghost for a fresh immersion. Yes. If it's been a while, if your wells run dry, ask for a fresh experience in the Holy Spirit. Amen? He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. It's not just baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's baptisms in the Holy Spirit. It's renewal and ongoing experiences of this immersion in Him, in His personhood. Amen? That's what God wants for us. That's what He has for us. Amen? And we should dive deeper and deeper. Listen, it's like digging wells. Sometimes you got to dig down deep. And so I encourage you to spend some time this week. If you feel stale in this area, spend some time. Go sit in a quiet place and say, Holy Spirit, immerse me. Jesus, immerse me. Baptize me afresh in the Holy Spirit. Let me have this experience afresh and see what He will pour out upon you. Amen? And it comes with power. It doesn't come with feeling necessarily, but it comes with power. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads for just one moment. Father, I thank You today for Your presence. I thank You for the word of truth. I thank You for the history that we have, both in modern times and in ancient times, of this wonderful outpouring called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I thank You for Pentecostal power, the power to be a witness for Jesus, unashamedly, without fear, and willing to lay down our life even as martyrs if necessary because of the boldness that comes over us through the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for his friendship, his fellowship, his communion with our lives. Thank you for your help, Holy Spirit, in every area. Lord, we look to you today, and we just thank you for a fresh outpouring of power in our lives. We cry out for it, Lord Jesus. We need it. We need it in our day. We need a fresh experience of power. We need to see the power of God all around us, in our lives, in our communities, in our arenas of influence. Thank you, Lord, for moving through us by the word of your power in Jesus' name. Now, if you're here today and you say, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life, I want to be saved today, or you're backslidden, you've been away from God, and today's your day to come back to him, let me see your hand raised real high in boldness. There's nothing to be ashamed of. You say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to surrender to Jesus as the Lord of my life. Or you say, Pastor, I've been away. I've been a Christian before, but I'm coming home today. I've been out of fellowship, but I want to return back to the Lord today. Anybody at all, just raise your hand real high. We're going to pray a prayer together in just a moment and get you right with God. Anybody at all? Lord, I just thank you for your presence here, Jesus. I thank you for the heritage that we have in you. Thank you for giving us what we have in the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to encourage you as we close out today, saints, if any of you have not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you want to be, we're going to stay around and we're going to pray for you here at the altar. I don't want to hold everybody else up because the hour is getting late, but if you want this experience, don't leave here without it. Jesus said you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. If you need power in your life to live the Christian life, this is the encounter you want. This is the experience Jesus promised. It is the fulfillment of hundreds of years of prophecies given to the people of Israel and given to the Gentiles as well. Amen. So if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're going to stay around a few minutes after the service. Just come on up. We're going to pray for you. You're going to receive today. You'll be filled with power. Amen. Father, I thank you for your touch in our life. I thank you for making us, as you did Peter, bold witnesses for the gospel of Jesus, that we'll be able to stand up even in the face of certain death and say, this is that, and be able to declare your word to a lost generation in darkness. Thank you for boldness. Thank you for power and the release of your Holy Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We love you. God bless you. Have a great day. And we'll see you tonight at the Katie's house for the LP event.